Turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians. We've been in this study, faith with an echo, wanting as a church to just have a great impact like the church in Thessalonica. And so that's where we're going to be in chapter 3 this morning. I checked this morning, and in Athens, Greece, it was 74 degrees. And in Thessalonica, it was 70 degrees. And so we're going to try with all of our heart to go there this morning and to really focus on what was happening there and what God has for us in that. Amen? All right. So in the movie in 2008 called Taken, and with this actor, Liam Neeson, and to be clear, I'm not personally recommending this movie, nor this actor. We're here to talk about Jesus, not celebrities. However, the plot of the movie is helpful, really helpful for the topic today. The main character, his daughter, is in Paris on vacation, and he is in America. And he's on the phone with his daughter while she gets kidnapped. And through the course of this situation, the kidnapper picks up the phone, and so he's on the phone with the kidnapper. And he says this, and it's just classic. I don't know who you are. I don't know what you want. But if you're wanting a ransom, I can tell you I don't have money. But I do have a very particular set of skills. Skills I have acquired over a very long career. Skills that make me a nightmare for people like you. If you let my daughter go now, that will be the end of it. But if you don't, I will look for you. I will find you. I will kill you. It's so classic, right? And this movie, Taken, and Taken 1, Taken 2, Taken 3, this plot taps into something in every single one of the movies that we all really understand. It's the idea of something happening to someone we love and care about and us feeling or really being helpless to stop it and then having a chance to do something about it. And Paul was worried that the Thessalonian Christians had been spiritually taken. And he wanted so badly to get there, to help them. He even said in chapter 2 that Satan had hindered their many and repeated attempts to get back to Thessalonica to encourage these believers. And he would do anything to establish them in their faith. And so we're going to be looking this morning at this topic. The title of the message is Establishing One Another's Faith. And I want to read the passage to you, and when I do, I want you to look for a key phrase, the phrase, your faith. I also want you to look for a key word, the word establish. It's here, it's repeated, it's the focus. The word establish in the Greek is sterizo. It literally has the meaning as setting up something so that it remains immovable and fixed. When people get married or when people have a newborn, we have showers and we give them gifts. And what are we trying to do? We're trying to help them get what? Established. Get off to a good start so that they can keep going. That's the idea. And that's the theme of this passage. So let me read it to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're looking at the whole chapter this morning. Verses 1 through 13. So I'm going to read and pray, and then we're going to go through this passage together. So here we go. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we to see you, for this reason, Brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we've been comforted about you through your faith. Watch verse 8. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Let's pray together. Bow your heads. God, we thank you this morning for your word. We're excited to study your Spirit-inspired word that is a double-edged sword, that is convicting, that is powerful, that when planted on the good soil of our hearts, prayerful, expecting to grow and to learn, brings forth a harvest of fruitfulness and righteousness. God, we lift up our church. We lift up those who are here. We pray that you would work in our hearts this morning. We lift up those who cannot be here for various reasons, Lord. Those who are sick, we pray for healing. Those who are traveling, we pray for safety. Lord, we just pray that you would multiply in our hearts seed sown this morning from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Establishing one another's faith. First point. Really, we're looking at three kind of keys to this. And the first one is right here from verses 1 through 5, and it's this. The commitment and cost to establishing one another's faith. The commitment and cost. As Christians, we must, listen, give up comforts to help establish fellow Christians in the faith. That's so clear here. Look at verse 1. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. It's really important to see here that Paul is saying they cared so much for the believers being established in Thessalonica, and they're so worried about them being taken spiritually that they came to the conclusion that it was best to be left alone so that they could send Timothy to go check on them, encourage them, and care for them, and come back with a report about them. In other words, Paul's saying, it's better for us to be inconvenienced, to suffer, to be discouraged, and you to be established. That's what he's saying. Verse 1, we could bear it no longer. Verse 1 also, we were willing to be left behind at Athens. So the New American Standard says, we thought it best to be left behind. We thought it best. Paul's like, I did the math problem in my head. We as a team prayed about it and voted on it. We took a vote and we, plural, decided it's actually in the greater advantage of everyone if we be left alone here in this city filled with idols, this dangerous city, this city where anything could happen, and if we risk Timothy's life by sending him on a dangerous journey to check on you, we determined it's not just, okay, we'll do it. No, we determined it's best. It's best to be left behind at Athens alone. Clearly, And just so you know, point one is our longer point this morning. We're going to really camp on this one. Clearly, there were two options for Paul. And they really were looking at them, right? It's like A and B. You've done this before, right? God, show me which door to walk through. Give me an open door, Lord. Give me a piece about it. It's like A or B. A is continue to be in the dark about the new Christians in Thessalonica and how they are doing. So continue to be in the dark about that, yet be safe and have companionship in the dangerous work that Paul is doing in Athens. That's option A. It's okay to do that. Like that's option A. It's one of his options. Option B over here is send Timothy So be alone in Athens. Risk for Timothy's life. Hardship for them as they deal with whatever they're dealing with in Athens without the help of their coworker. But they encourage the new Christians in Thessalonica and they get to find out how they're doing. A or B? Which one? Let me make it even more clear. Option A, not sending Timothy. Paul's safety, Paul's comfort, Paul's convenience, Paul first. Option B, send Timothy. The Thessalonians' encouragement, their establishment, their faith, them first. A or B? That's like the dilemma. And we know what they did. And again, the point is that as Christians, we must give up comforts to help establish fellow Christians in the faith. The commitment and cost to establishing one another's faith is the point that we see here. Here's the thing. And I say this as one who also struggles with having enough faith to really live this way, okay? Not all, but most American Christians would choose A 10 out of 10 times. Safety, comfort, convenience, fellowship. Safety and relational comfort for self and immediate family drives every major decision. My commute is too far to serve. I don't like being committed to too many things, so the first thing I'll drop is ministering to others. Not where is my encouragement needed, but in what arrangement will I be the most encouraged? What is in it for us? What is in it for our family? And sometimes even churches, if we support that missionary, what is in it for our church? It's convicting, right? It is. It is. And so, hey, let's be challenged by it. Continuing in this first point, commitment and cost, let's see what they did. Verse 2, they chose B. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. A good question to ask is, God, what is the Athens that you've called me to be alone in sometimes so that others might be encouraged? Why did Paul do this? What enabled him to choose option B? I would say three factors, and here they are. Number one, care. He gave a care. The only thing that would lead someone to choose this option B is having a deep sense of parental care. And we know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that he is like a mother nurturing them, like a father exhorting them. He very much understood his relationship to them almost in a parental way. He cared for them. And so it was as if caring for them was almost as if he was caring for himself. He so identified with them. Number two, so care, number one. Three factors that made Paul want to choose option B, to send Timothy and to be alone instead of comfortable and convenient. Number two, Paul believed what he had learned from Jesus, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Because again, remember in verse one, he doesn't just say, all right, we'll do it. He's like, no, we actually prayed about it, voted on it. We came to the conclusion it's best that we be alone, and that Timothy comes to you, that you're encouraged. He really believes that math. Because that's what we do, right? We do these cost-benefit analysis in all the scenarios of our life, and we do the math. But do we do the math with God's word in our hand and faith in our hearts? He really believed that math, that there's greater blessing in sacrifice. So Paul doesn't want to pick what's worst. He wants to pick what's best, which is the commitment and cost of establishing others. That's what's best. The third reason is, and this is the one that is so huge here, it's the way of Jesus. This is what Jesus did for Paul. This is the cross. Paul is just tracing his plans, his next steps with the cross. This is a cross-shaped strategy. This is the gospel lived out. Think about it. Jesus left perfect eternal fellowship of heaven to be uncomfortable, to be unsafe, and to go to the loneliest place ever, the cross, so that we might have fellowship with God and one another now and forever. The cross profoundly changed Paul's life, the way he does math about what he's comfortable with, what sacrifices are worth making, all of that. It profoundly changed his heart and his ministry forever. Matthew 27, 46, in the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken so that we might be adopted as sons and daughters and go from being alienated to reconciled. He took our aloneness in Athens so that we might have fellowship and be encouraged in Thessalonica. And so Paul had a lot of reasons to live this way and to minister this way, understanding the commitment and cost of establishing others. Positive examples of living this out perhaps would be college students giving their spring break or Christmas break to go tell others the gospel. Or ordinary Christians who orient their life, their schedule at times, their ways of serving, their giving, even where they live if God makes a way for that, around being a blessing to others in need. Or Christian families, think of it, and we support people like this, and it's important that we remember what they're really doing. Christian families with little kids who go as missionaries to a place where there's no church, ever, not at all, so that there will be someday. Commitment and cost to establishing the faith of others is high, but as verse 1 says, it's better, it's best. I told you point 1 is a long one, so we're still in it, verse 3. That no one be moved, see here, Timothy went to them, verse 3, that no one be moved by these afflictions. Watch this, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. Feel free to underline that. It's a verse in the Bible. You know, destiny verse, maybe. Afflictions. We're destined for afflictions. Cross-reference that with Jeremiah 29. We'll come back to that in a moment. For when we were with you, verse 4, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. Interesting. Do you see verse 3? Do you see where it says that? It says that no one be, what does it say? Moved. So Paul's great concern for these new believers in Thessalonica is that they be established, not moved, by their trials, by their afflictions. And that's a good question to ask, right? Like, in my trials, in the hardships that I'm going through as a Christian, am I being deeper established? Or am I being moved from my faith in Christ? Paul makes a reference here to how when he was with them before, he prepared them for suffering. He's like, remember, like, one of the major themes of my teaching to you as very new Christians was, you guys are going to suffer. Remember that? He's saying to them, that's what's happening. Don't be so shocked by it. It's what we said would happen. It's what Jesus said would happen in the Sermon on the Mount. It's what the Bible always says will happen. And so we don't always have to be so surprised when we're going through trials. We go, oh no, this is biblical Christianity. God, give me the strength to get through it. The absurdity of television channels that we see where preachers are preaching prosperity theology, like, Just pray this prayer and the blessings will just shower into your life. What? Even a very meaningful brochure that I used to share with tons of people as a college student, the four spiritual laws, it's changed so many lives, but one of the spiritual laws is God has a wonderful plan for your life. It's true. It's absolutely true if you define that. And don't justifying that by Jeremiah 29, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. Amen. In that specific context for the people in exile in Babylon, and God promises them that, amen. But for us, it's the whole Bible. We got to read it all. Verse 5, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, he already said that, right? Well, when he said it in verse 1, he said, when we could bear it no longer. Now in verse 5, Paul's like, let me tell you from me personally. He says, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. When in affliction, when in hard times, when discouraged, and when perhaps missing a key component of fellowship to establish and encourage you, you are, or others are, susceptible to temptation, more so than at other times. We should beware for ourselves, but also for our brothers and sisters. All right, the commitment and cost to establishing one another's faith. Now let's look, secondly, at the heart and reward of establishing one another's faith from verses 6 through 10. Here's the main thing with this point. As Christians, we must have a true heart for the well-being of one another's faith as we wait for the better reward that awaits us as we selflessly posture ourselves toward establishing others in the faith. Let me show you, verse 6. But now that Timothy, so you get what's happening here, right? Paul's writing a letter to the Thessalonians. All this stuff he's talking about has already happened. Timothy went to encourage them, to establish them, to get a report on them and come back to Paul. Timothy has now come back. That's what he says in verse 6. But now that Timothy has come back to us from you and has brought us, watch this, the good news. The only place in the New Testament where the word gospel is used for anything other than the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's right here. This is the only place. Paul's like, I was so encouraged by the report of the faith of the new Christians in Thessalonica that when Timothy came back and he told me you guys have faith and love and that you're strong and that you're walking with Jesus, he's like, it was the gospel to me. That's a big deal for Paul to say that. He says, brought us the good news of your faith. So faith vertical in Christ and love. Love horizontal for one another, for the saints. A healthy Christian. And reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. That's icing on the cake for Paul. He's just happy that they still have faith in Christ and that they are filled, that their faith is saving them and changing them, right? That they have faith that saves them and changes them, that they're becoming more loving. So they have faith and they have love. And then the icing on the cake is they still like Paul. That's what it says. He's like, and you remember us kindly and you long to see us as we long to see you. So Paul is super encouraged. And there's an aspect, if you think about it, so the Thessalonians are receiving this letter from the Apostle Paul. And what they're hearing, if you can kind of put yourself in their shoes, 74 degrees, you know, listening, they're hearing Paul say, when I heard how you were doing, it super encouraged me. And I think there's an aspect of, you can think about how encouraged they must have been at how much it encouraged Paul that they were doing well. He cares. He has a heart for us. We rejoice with others when they rejoice. We mourn with others when they mourn. He has a heart for them. That's the point. The heart and reward of establishing one another's faith. He continues in verse 7. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. Verse 8, for now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. That's an amazing verse. He's like, my heart is so deep for you guys. I'm so tethered to your progress and joy in the faith that it is my life. Verse 9, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you all, for the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? As we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Wow. This is the reward, the heart and the reward of establishing one another's faith. Paul would have never taken the risk and chosen to be left alone in Athens. He would have maybe been more comfortable in the short term. Small reward. But God honors the heart and faith and cross-shaped service of his servants. And God blesses with a reward that is amazing and leaves Paul thanking God alone. Let's look at the reward. Let's detail it. I see four things. Four things here real quick about this reward. Number one, Paul is able to regain Timothy. That which he gave up is returned. That which he was worried of losing and taking this risk and step of faith enduring this loneliness is actually returned. Number two, Paul is able to gain comfort in his distress that he would otherwise not have been able to get. He was stressed out about how the Thessalonians were doing. He was able to gain comfort about that because of this. That's part of the reward. Third part of the reward, Paul is able to write them further and address the concerns and questions they evidently have. Timothy went there to encourage them. He came back and he was like, hey, I did everything I could, but they do have some questions. And that's why Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians. Next week, we're going to be looking at sexual immorality. They obviously had a question about that. Paul writes about it. So he's able to write them and further address their concerns. He even says that in verse 10. He says, I can't wait to see you face to face to supply what is lacking in your faith. In other words, to answer those questions that Timothy wasn't able to. That's really what he's saying. And number four, as we detail this reward, the fourth little piece is able to be at peace, joy, and grateful, knowing that his brothers and sisters in Christ, these new believers at Thessalonica, are still walking with Jesus. 3 John 1, verse 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. This blessed Paul so much because he had a heart for them. He cared. So the heart and reward of establishing one another's faith. Do you see the heart? You know, the Apostle Paul says some really hard things in the New Testament. I have a friend who was like, you know, I don't like Paul. He's mean. I just like Jesus and John. I've not read the Bible. Read this passage and tell me that again right now. And Jesus and John have some hard things to say. Read the Bible. Like the Apostle Paul's heart was wrecked, was transformed by Jesus, by his grace. He had such a tender heart for his fellow Christians, and you see it here. Especially the church he used to persecute. Where did he get this heart? He got it from Jesus. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Jesus saw people, they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus confronted Paul on the road to Damascus, what did he say to him? Do you know? What did he say? He said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say my church. He said me. Because Jesus so identifies with his people that he refers to them in the first person, me. The body of Christ, me. Paul's like, that's the heart apparently I'm supposed to have. Is a heart shaped like the heart of Christ. God, give us your heart. Break our hearts for what break yours. Shape our hearts to be like Jesus. God, don't just inspire us to do the things we're reading about, but change our hearts to have the heart behind them. And it is a matter of the heart, is it not? And so Paul turns to prayer. He turns to prayer in verses 11 through 13 in our final point, and let me show it to you. So again, establishing one another's faith, the commitment and cost, the heart and reward, and now the priority of prayer in establishing one another's faith. Verse 11 through 13. I'll read it to you. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. The priority of prayer in establishing one another's faith. I mean, you see it here, right? Because he turns to prayer. But it's not just the priority of prayer, but it's the priority of his prayer. Like the priorities that are set forth within his prayer are instructive. Amen? Whenever we study prayers in the Bible, it's helpful to pull out from them the priorities, right? Because you can kind of do the logic like this. You're like, okay, if this is the Spirit-inspired prayer, like if these are the prayer requests that the Holy Spirit said, those can be in the Bible, then those could be like good things to pursue as goals for my life, right? Hello? Right? Okay. Like sometimes we struggle with prayer requests, okay? Like I remember, you know, sometimes like you're in your small groups, like anyone have a prayer request? And no one has anything except for like someone's like knee replacement. And it's like, you know, I remember being in high school and the teacher, I went to a Christian school for a couple years and the teacher was like, does anyone have any prayer requests? Every day I'd raise my hand, unspoken. Did you pray for my unspoken? Just because that was the thing you could do. Yeah, you could do that and it's just fun. You know, what? Very uninspired prayer requests. But when you look at these prayer requests, you can learn from them. You're like, oh, okay. These are the things. And so what do we see here? He prays that they would be able to get together face to face. The importance of fellowship. We should pray for that. We should pursue that. He prays that they would increase and abound in love. The importance of love. The importance of relationships. We should pray for that. We should pursue that. And he prays, lastly, in verse 13, that their hearts be established in, what does it say? Holiness. Holiness. Set apartness, that you're different, that there's a radical flavor to your life, that you're walking with a God who is holy. That you don't fit in because you're holy. Established your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus. And so, these are priorities that come out of this prayer. But we also see here how much of a priority prayer is. Even though Paul took this huge step to establish the Thessalonians in their faith, would you say he took a big step? But what does verse 11 through 13 show us about all of his actions? It shows us that even though he took a big step, he still knows that it is God who establishes, that nothing can really happen apart from God working. St. Augustine says, pray as though everything depended on God and work as though everything depends on you. And we see both of these from Paul here. So, establishing one another in the faith. So as we close, you know, Paul and Timothy and Silas, the characters in this part of 1 Thessalonians, are men of great faith and of prayer and of action, but they are sinful men at best. And so we should, yeah, absolutely, amen. We should still imitate their faith. We can learn from their very particular set of skills developed over a long career for establishing one another's faith. And those skills are, and we've mined them out of this text, the commitment and cost of establishing one another's faith. The heart and reward of doing that. The priority of prayer. The priority of prayer, friends. And so our faith is in God, both for establishing the faith of others and for sustaining us. Listen, even rewarding us as we extend ourselves beyond maybe where we're comfortable to establish the faith of one another. As the band comes up, I'm going to read to you. I'm going to close in prayer, but before I do, I'm going to read over you verses 11 through 13. I just sort of rewrote it as a prayer for us. May our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to fellowship with those who need our encouragement. And may the Lord Jesus make our love for one another and for all people grow by addition and even by multiplication. And through this, may God increasingly make our hearts established as holy and blameless before Him as we await the soon to come return of our King and Savior, Jesus Christ.